Thank you for every person that you have chosen, predestined, foreordained, and called, and now raised up to manifest your purpose in the earth. I pray that they will not ever see themselves as ordinary people anymore, but as dedicated, specialized, sanctified, highly developed vessels of the Lord, fit for the work that you've called them to. In Jesus' name. The Lord had me doing some studies on the word sanctification. Lately, He's been bringing sanctification to my mind a lot. That, you know, we lost a lot of the understanding of how to serve God when we lost the Jewish culture. When we lost that entire way of life, we totally lost all perspective of what we're supposed to do. And so our culture is so radically different that when we come back and read God's Word, we don't really get the whole picture of how it is to serve God, to really serve Him. And what God has been telling me is that we need to come back to an understanding of how He ordained His people to serve Him. See, one of the wonderful things about the New Testament is that Christ has fulfilled the law. So thank God we who are not perfect can enter in. But with it, we sort of threw out some of the very good things that were in the law, or that we considered to be law. One of the things that we sort of threw out was this this idea of dedication or sanctification to God. For one thing, one of the things we threw out was holy times. You know, holy times and seasons that are set apart unto God. We sort of threw that out and said, well, that's the law. Well, unfortunately, you don't have to do it under the law, but if you do have dedicated times to God, you will be abundantly blessed. Now, I never have kept the Sabbath in my life until recently. Now, what I called keeping the Sabbath was, you know, you go to church, and I read Isaiah 58, you know, it says not doing your own thing, basically, on my day. Okay? But that was about the extent of my idea of keeping a Sabbath. And I'm not telling you you have to go and keep the Sabbath, okay? I'm not putting you under the law at all. But recently, I've been reading up on the Sabbath, because God's been really putting it in my heart. And there's even an enormous amount of New Testament talk about entering into His rest and having even set times to do it. Now, the Bible says some men consider all days alike, and some men consider certain days special, and both are okay by God, as long as you don't defile your own conscience, right? It says that in the New Testament. But one of the things that that I've begun to feel is that I want, for my own sake, I want dedicated times for God. Now, they don't have to be at the same time every day or the same time every week, but if I don't have dedicated times to God, it's very easy in our age to just go along from day to day, and lo and behold, a few days slip by and you haven't really entered into a place with God. Now, I was kind of studying on this and thinking about it, and a few weeks ago a friend of mine told me, well, you can, you know, maybe we can talk over email. She's not near here. She said, but I can't do it on Sunday. Sunday's my day with God. I don't answer email. I don't answer the phone. It's God's day. And I said, wow, God, that's just so cool. I'm going to do that. You know, not like for the rest of my life. I'm just going to, Sunday's your day. I'm doing Sunday. So I took Sunday and I went down into my prayer room. And by the way, feel free to adjust heat back there, because it gets, this room's hard to keep even. So it goes from hot to cold. So feel free to adjust that. So I decided I was going to take a day and just hang out with God. And so I went and I told Edgar, you know, no phone calls, you know, no meals, no nothing. I'm just with God today. And from that day on, my life has exploded with things of God. Now, am I under the law? No. And on that day, God may say to me, you know, and like he did today, go out to Thus and So Church. Now I want you to do this. Now I want you to do that. It may not be always the same, but my life has begun to explode with an idea that the Jews had not just set Sabbaths, but they had set times every day where they honored God. Yeah. Remember, I talked about Daniel had specific things he did every day, and it was his way of worshiping God. You can have your own thing, but have something. And what I found is it's just like a tithe. When you sow your time, what you get back is unbelievable. It's multiplied exponentially. I'm a person that never has enough time. I work full time. I get home at 6 or 7 at night. Then almost always there's somebody on the phone that needs help, needs prayer, needs counsel. I also, and I'm not whining, but I'm just telling you, I have to do the ministry books. I have to do, you know, I'm the CD maker. I'm our secretary. I'm our music minister, you know, and I'm our preacher. So it's busy. It's busy. And there's certain seasons of it that are just extremely difficult. And one is tax season, which we're just now entering into that season of needing to do all that stuff, okay? And so all that is between me and God. You know, okay, God, here we are, God, it's tax season. And so, because ministries, even though they're supposed to be tax-free, still, you know, are required to do all this jazz, you know, down to the penny. By the way, in case you don't know it, ministers account for every penny to the penny that comes in. You have to say if that went to buy a CD or a label or ink, you know, I mean, it's generic buckets, but you gotta know. You gotta know where that stuff went. It's good before God to know that anyway. Yeah. So anyway, suffice it to say that there's a lot of stuff that, you know, that I really need my time for. And what I have found is since I began to dedicate times to God, God has been doing things for me in front of my eyes. And doing things, there's something that I've been trying to do for a couple of years and I couldn't figure it out. And I really didn't have the time to, you know, read the book and do it. I just haven't had time. So I would dabble at it and say, oh, I don't have time for this, and put it away. After a prayer time one day, about a week ago, after a prayer time, I walked out to my computer and boom, it was done like through me, for me, not by me. And I sat there just going, I think I just saw a miracle. And truly, He just gave me the know-how to do it without reading the whole manual, which is very, very complicated how to do this. And he just gave me the understanding how to do it, and boom, it's done. It was just amazing. And I've watched him do this, and so basically what he's teaching me is that as we set apart things of our life to him, he, you know, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, so will he also reap. Whatever you sow into God, you will get back. If it's time, he'll handle your time. If it's like Edgar was talking last night about lifting up a brother, one thing we've seen is that as we help other ministers get on their feet and get going and we build them up, and you know, this first thing over in Rockford, it's probably not even going to be us preaching. We think Anthony's going to preach. You know, here we get a service over there and the Lord puts it in our heart, you know, just, you know, it'll probably be all three of us. I don't know what God will do because we're all submitted to the Holy Ghost. But you know what? We both have learned that, you know, if you sow into somebody's ministry and allow God to use them, you're just more blessed. You just get more blessed. That's all. You know, God sows into your ministry. God told me, I spent almost 10 years praying for a man's ministry, and it was a guy that was, he was a pretty tough cookie. He didn't particularly like me. I was in church for almost 10 years, and the Lord had me there. I was learning. He was an excellent teacher of the Word. Excellent, excellent teacher of the Word. Very methodical guy. He would build a case line upon line, precept upon precept. To me, you know, I like blazing, you know, glory, fire, you know. And here he was just Sunday after Sunday. God wanted me there because he wanted that stuff, you know, those scripture upon scripture put into me. Well, you know, the guy, it wasn't the church I would have picked. And one day I was complaining to God, and I wasn't praying, I was complaining. And I said, God, we have heard this same sermon, you know, like three times Sunday and once on Wednesday for two solid years. And I'm just really getting bored. And I'm sitting in the pew, you know, quietly under my breath saying this to God, and God said to me, well, it's your own fault. I said, what do you mean it's my own fault? He said, if you prayed for that man like I told you to pray for that man, you wouldn't be in this boat right now. And furthermore, he said, there are some things, now I'm not saying this to you, but this is what he said to me, there are some things in his life I assigned to you to pray through, and if you don't do it, it won't come to pass. Well, I got pretty serious about praying for him at that point. And I began to make it a part of my life to pray for him. I mean, really, not God bless the man, but I mean, pray sometimes like an hour, often an hour a day. Pray in the Spirit, just pray for the ministry, pray for him. And what God told me during that time was, if you build his building, some of you heard me teaching on a building, your life is like a building. You're building a building, right? Foundation and so on. He said, if you build his building in prayer, you build his building, I'll build yours. And I said, that's a deal. So whatever you give to God, whether it's praying something through for somebody, whatever you sanctify or separate unto God, okay, the whole idea of the tithe, it's not, I mean, money is just one itty bitty part of your sanctification. Let me just read you some stuff. I'm not sure where, if I'll follow all this, but here's a whole bunch of stuff God gave me as I was praying for you guys and for myself. Let me just read you some things. In 2 Thessalonians, it says, we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through two things, sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. And as I pondered that, it says you get salvation through sanctification in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, and belief in the truth. It's not just believing the truth. There's a sanctification process that's supposed to be a part of our salvation, which means we're supposed to be being set apart by the Holy Spirit, being set apart more and more unto God, being separated more and more unto God from our earthly thoughts and earthly ways. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And then down in verse 7 it says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. The word sanctify is used regarding the gold that adorns the temple. That gold would be an unholy, ungodly, and sinful thing to take some of that gold and make a ring for your finger. Now, it's not a sin to make a gold ring for your finger, but that gold, that's his. It was sanctified and set apart to him. Just like it would be wrong to take your members, your body, and go do something unholy. Why? Because you've been set apart unto God. You were Jesus' gift to the Father. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Here's some other things that were considered sanctified. The gift that went on the altar. The Lord Jesus devoting himself to the redemption of his people. That's in John 17. What if he hadn't kept himself to his sanctification? We wouldn't have been redeemed. The setting apart of the believer for God. The separation of the believer from the world and his behavior. The believer who turns away from such things as that dishonor God and his gospel. The acknowledgement of the lordship of Christ. That's in 1 Peter 3. It says, in your hearts, sanctify or set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, he's the one and only. Nothing else is Lord. Nobody else is Lord. He's it. He's the only one. You've sanctified him as your Lord. So you've sanctified him. He's sanctified you. It means to dedicate something to God for a holy purpose. Behold, 2 Chronicles 2, I am building, this was Solomon, behold, I'm building a temple for the name of the Lord my God to dedicate it to him. And he lists all these things that the temple will do, to burn, you know, sweet incense, to have continual showbread, for the burnt offerings morning and evening. And then it says, a little later it says, the temple that I build will be great, for our God is greater than all gods, but who is able to build him a temple, since heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a temple except to burn sacrifice before him? And yet he wanted to do this thing that was dedicated to the Lord. It means to divide, to separate, to distinguish, to differ, select, divide asunder. So it's like to take a part of something, whack it off and say, okay, this part, that's God's. We have a part of our house that is God's and God's alone. And I've had to, you know, keep repeating it. Even while it was being built, it's a special room in our basement. And I had to even tell Edgar, you cannot go in there, because he called me when they were still in the process of building it. And this was okay, you're building it. What are you going to do? You got to build it. But he was in there and he called me on his cell phone. I said, do me a favor. What? Step outside the room. He said, why? I'm comfortable. I'm sitting in a chair. I said, yes, sweetie, I love you. But please, for me, would you do this? Would you step outside the room? He said, why? I said, because the room is dedicated to prayer to our Lord, which means you don't make jokes, you don't sit chat. You want to have a good time, that's fine. Step outside the room. But that room is God's, and I'll tell you what, you know it if you walk in that room. God likes things that are dedicated to him. Ezekiel 45, moreover, when you divide the land by lot into inheritance, you shall set apart a district for the Lord, a holy portion of the land. Then he describes the size of it. You know, and I want it this big. God's telling him, I want it this big, but I want this piece of this land. It's this big by this big. It's mine, nobody else's. I'm going to let the priests live there, but it's mine. That's what he's saying. Ezekiel 45, verse 1 through 5. In verse 4 it says, it will be a holy section of the land, belonging to the priests and the ministers who come near to minister to the Lord. It will be a place for their houses and a holy place for the sanctuary. But what he's saying is, now I'm going to let these guys be there with me, but it's mine, it's set apart to me. What has caused me to do a lot of thinking about this is that I'm just going to wait for a second on the Holy Ghost. I want to make sure where he wants to go next. You guys don't mind, do you? I see disturbing things in the body of Christ. When you pray for people a lot, you see a lot. You see a lot of things that, you know, people come to you all just beat up, you know. Beat up by the body, and you see people that were given, you know, prophetic words. One poor lady was just all messed up because, and this was a couple of years ago, but someone had given her this word that was, I don't believe it was from the Lord. It was an extremely legalistic word, and she took it to heart. It really screwed up her life. So here's someone saying to her, you know, this is what the Lord would say to you. Now, because she wasn't a real strong, strong believer, it really messed her up. You know, she's believing this person that she thinks is more mature, and they may even be right some of the time, but they weren't that time. And so what happens is, You run into a lot of people and you're trying to help them put their life back together after somebody has come through with a truck and just, you know, blown them to pieces with some, thus says the Lord that the Lord didn't thus say. He didn't say it thus. You know? And it happens all the time. And I started to ask God, you know, why would you have me? See, 2 years ago, he told me to start these classes, and initially he told me, I know I want my people to start listening to me, hear the word of the Lord, and go and do it. I want to teach them the things of the Spirit, how to hear the voice of the Lord. You know, I want to teach them about word of knowledge. Well, that's great. You know, we tried to do that, and some good things have come from it. But I've also seen some things come from it that are disturbing. People that are like on again, off again. Their lifestyle is kind of hit or miss, you know, all kinds of things. And I went back to God and said, okay, you know, you need to help me here. Why would you tell me to teach this to people? And then you know, I see a lot of mistakes being made and damage being done. And God began to show me something. He showed me that one of the reasons we struggle or fail in the area of hearing the Lord is this area of sanctification, or I'll also call it lordship. Remember I quoted 1 Peter 3:15, which says that you sanctify Christ as your Lord. Well, what the Lord has shown me is that there's a lot of people that are so-called, they're in the body of Christ, they may be born again and even go into heaven, but Jesus is not their Lord. There's a lot of people that come to meetings and they may even love Him. They may have had some good experiences with Him. They may even sometimes hear His voice. But in some areas of their life, He's not their Lord. There are people who have given Him, let's compare your life to a house, a two-story house with lots of rooms. There are people who say, well, God, all these rooms are yours, but this one, I'm that's, you know, my room. In other words, I'll give you all these areas of my life, but that area, well, you know. And I used to be like that, so I can't point any fingers. I was like that. It took me, I met Jesus, and I was, you know, not from a Christian home. So unfortunately, I lived like the world for 11 years, and during this from 15 to 26, the real issue was lordship. And I would give the Lord one area and another, and every area I gave Him became a success. And every area that I held back became a horrible catastrophe. And I was very strong-willed. I was the strong-willed child that Dr. Dobson talks about. I was extremely strong-willed. And I wanted to, you know, I'm giving you lordship of my life. I'm the Lord of my life. I mean, that was my attitude. Now, I gave Him certain areas. Oddly, the first thing I gave Him was money. That was no issue for me. I had no issues with that. First thing I did was start tithing. Immediately, I found myself with my own business making all kinds of money. Then I'd give Him another area. He'd make that to be a success. But I had this one area I was holding back, and that was the area that almost killed me. And so when I finally came to my senses and said, okay, duh, I get it. I got it now. You're Lord. You're absolutely Lord, Lord, Lord. I'm not running my life anymore. And that's when my life began to change for the better. But what God showed me is there's lots and lots of people in the body who have not completed that journey. And yet they still come to meetings. They may even love Jesus. Okay, I'm getting hot. I can never tell if it's the Holy Ghost or if it's just hot. So what the Lord began to tell me is that there's a lot of people who even say, well, I'm called to minister. Well, you probably are. But if you haven't sanctified yourself, God Himself ain't going to let you minister. God Himself will throw up walls, doors, barriers. He will shut doors no man can open. If you have not sanctified yourself, you will harm the body as a minister. And we see it over and over again. We see people jump themselves into a ministry too soon. That's why it says, don't let a novice minister. Because novices... there are some things that it takes a while to learn. And one of those things is that you're not God. And so what God has been showing me is that when a lot of people go to God and ask Him, oh Lord, what do you want me to do about this? He showed me this in an interesting way. At work, you've all heard me talk about my conference room experiences. I go to the conference room and hide out with God, and we have like 3 or 4 places I can go hide if I find one nobody's using. And this one room is big. It's actually a little bit bigger than this room. It's like, I don't know. It's just a little bit bigger than this room, perfectly square. And there's these big conference tables in a U. And I was sitting with the Lord, and he said, now, some person might come in here and say, Lord, show me how to arrange the tables and chairs. And I would tell them, and they would do it, and that would be great. He said, but another person might walk in this room and say, Lord, this is your room. What do you want to do with it? And he said, I might tell them that I want to paint a mural on the ceiling like Michelangelo and put cut so everybody can come in and see it. I might tell them, bring a whole bunch of musical instruments in here because I want to do an orchestra. You see the difference? The one person only saw kind of in their sphere. They had it kind of figured out. And what they were doing, this isn't sin, by the way. You grow in this. But what I'm saying is there's lordship and there's lordship. Some people say, Lord, you pick, you know, the right spouse for me and I'll marry that one. I didn't hear anything about the option of singleness. If you've laid it down, that's fine. But I'm saying, to be truly set apart unto God, we want to see his glory. I'm not saying you're not getting in, okay? I'm not saying you're not saved. If you've trusted in Christ for your salvation, hallelujah, you're getting in. But if you're a person that's saying, boy, I want to walk in the glory, boy, I want to move in power, boy, I want to blah, 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 I've seen over the years that God allows people to move in more that have sown more, that have given more. One of the reasons I'm concerned about this is, and I don't want to disrespect anybody's church, I don't disrespect any church, okay? Because even some of the churches that have problems are still doing great things for God. But one of the things that we see a lot of is, have we ever seen churches where there's a control issue? Or even a relationship where there's a control issue? Where actual damage is being done, and you get this mixed bag where on one hand maybe somebody's being healed, and on another hand somebody's life is getting messed up because there's this not God kind of thing going on. This you need to do it my way and I'm the boss kind of thing, right? He said, there's a scripture for this, he said, the Gentiles lord it over them. The masters of the Gentiles lord it. He said, you are not to be so. And then he went on to talk about, he said, I didn't come to be served. King of kings, Lord of lords, pastor of pastors, shepherd of all shepherds, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. In other words, even when you move in great power and glory, you are never supposed to be controlling somebody to make them do. Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus does not use control to get you to do what he wants. He doesn't. He'll let you flop around and fail, and he'll lovingly wait for you to ask. You just wait. You just flop around and fail and fail and fail and fail and fail and fail. And he loves you, but he's waiting for you to look up and say, okay, what? What? What am I doing wrong? Well, I'm so glad you asked. See, control is never his way. And what God has been showing me is that the whole control issue is really a lack of lordship. When you haven't made Jesus total Lord of your ministry, you're going to start wanting your ministry to go a certain way. You know, or your whatever, ministry, whatever, relationships, whatever. If you haven't given that up, you're going to start to, you know, especially certain personality types will start to drive that thing in a certain direction. People getting hurt right and left, and God may be saying, well, you know, I have this kind of other direction I wanted you to go. You know, I'm still discovering what my calling is. Just in the last month, God has shown me something that is radically different than what I thought. Well, okay, we're going that way then. You know, because he's Lord. And you'll laugh at it. I asked him because I was struggling. Can we do a rabbit trail?
Yes, yeah.
Barbara, remember when we were praying on the phone? We have this phone prayer meeting thing we do. Long distance phone deal. And I had a vision. And in this vision, now this sounds ridiculous, but you know how God tells parables. Well, there was a football team, and I'm wearing this ridiculous football uniform. and I've got mud all over me, and I've been all beat up by these big guys, and I'm on the side on the bench, and I'm pooped, and I just don't feel like it anymore. And I get so tired that I just lay down in the mud, and I'm like, just do the game. I'm out of it. Just let me lay here in the mud. I'm tired. Well, you know, at a glance, it looked like, well, that's just ministry. You're tired. You know, you just need a rest. Well, I was laying in bed, and the Lord started to give me just this thought. Why was I playing football? That's out of order. Why would a woman be playing football? That's absurd. I'm not supposed to be there. I'm on the wrong field. Maybe I'm supposed to be, you know, over there with the, you know, dancing girls. I don't know. I'm not. Well, okay, not that. But I mean, obviously, I'm in the wrong spot. So I went to this. I was at this service where they're really worshiping. I mean, they were just like 3 hours of worship. It was great. And I'm just asking the Lord, you know, okay, so what field am I supposed to be on? Or am I supposed to be like in the math class? Where, what? And God gives me this vision of this long banquet table. And all these people are sitting down to eat. And I'm wearing the maid's uniform. I've got the black dress and the white apron, and I've got a pie in each hand. And I'm going, this is for you. And this is for you. And then somebody, the cook or whoever the cook's job is, I don't know. And then they bring me like this plate of turkey, and I go, and this is for you. And then there was some other pieces of it after that. It was like, oh, what a relief. I'm the maid. Yay, I'm the maid. Because you know what? I don't want to do football. So it means, you know, there's a lot behind that I understand. God has given me many, many maid visions over the years, which means, okay, Ali, I give you a word, you serve it up, you know, or I give you a key for somebody, you serve that up, okay? But I'm happy to be a maid, and I'm good at that. I'm lousy at football. You know, but see, we tend to perceive what we think our call is supposed to be, and then we try to push for that or pray that in. And it may be bits and pieces of it probably are true, you know. I mean, you know the anointing that lives in you. You know the giftings that you have. You know, usually you pretty much know what you're good at and what you're not good at. But what I'm saying about lordship is when the Lord switched that, even if it was something I hated, I'd go, okay, hallelujah. This is what we're doing now. Because a long time ago, we settled the issue of lordship. We settled it totally. It took me 11 years, but we settled it. And once we settled it, I never looked back. So if he tells me to go out there and shovel this parking lot, I'm good with that. Because he's Lord, and I'm not. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Okay, I got to ask, is it hot in here?
Yes.
No.
Yes, no. Okay, well, Tammy, I'm putting you in charge of that thing. If it gets too hot. Yes, that way, yeah. So if it gets too hot, just deheat it. Or you or somebody, yeah. Okay, well, yeah. Just, yeah. You would be the judge, though, because see what happens when I'm preaching is I get hot whether it's hot or not. So you can't go by me. So I'm taking, you know. Okay, so not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Oh, I see that all the time. In your name, drive out demons and perform many miracles. And I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Matthew 16, Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus does that thing where he said, you know, blesses him. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Okay? It says, then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Remember, I said earlier, he was sanctified for that purpose. You know, he said, this was the purpose for which I was born, born to die. So if he didn't do it, if he didn't follow his sanctification, we wouldn't be sitting, you know, we wouldn't be here, wouldn't be saved. Peter, who just figured it out, called him Lord, Messiah, you're it. Oh, you're God. You're the one we've all been waiting for. You're it. Peter says, took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord. He said, this will never happen to you. Never, Lord. I'm calling you Lord, and I'm rebuking you because I know more than you do. This is a work of control and manipulation, and happens in the body of Christ all the time. Happens all the time. All the time. It's somebody who knows more than God, has elevated their opinion above the lordship of Christ. They've given lordship to their opinion because they're so smart. I know better than you do, Jesus. Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get behind me, Satan, you work of control. He said, you are a stumbling block to me. My close friend, the one who just figured out that I'm the Messiah, first guy to announce it, by the way, you, I'm calling you Satan, I'm telling you, you got a devil, and you're a stumbling block to me. I was born to do this, and here you are the very one trying to trip me. What is that about? Oh, poor, you know, Peter, God bless him, he's clueless, but... But now think about it. What he's basically saying, and this is what people do. My opinion, Jesus, you know, I know more than you. So I've elevated my opinion, and I want my way, by the way. I want my way, not yours. I don't want you dying. I want you, you know, with me. Then Jesus said, right on the heels of this, right on the heels of this whole interaction where he tells him, you know, he's Satan, get behind me. You are a stumbling block to me. Then he says to all his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. In other words, lay down your own opinion on the matter and let me be Lord. And again, he said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do the things I say? Hallelujah. I don't want you to feel beat up here. This is just, you know, what the Lord gave me. So after 6 days, Matthew 17, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up in a high mountain. There he was transfigured before him. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, the bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Basically, I think this might have been the birthplace of religion. In other words, he's saying, I want to do this thing for you. You didn't tell me to do it. I want to do this thing for you. These guys show up in bright clothes, so gosh, wow, they must be really holy. I'll make them a tent too. Totally, you know, totally not what God was saying at all. These are mere men. I don't care if they shone. They were men created by the man in the middle, which was Jesus, who looked like a mere man. Well, he was transfigured to be shining and bright. But here are these guys from heaven. They may have even been brighter, but they were created by him. Aren't we just really quick to do that? to miss the whole point and to try to create what something for God, because, you know, we know so much more than he does. We were in a meeting and we had people praying for one another. We broke up in little groups and people were praying for one another. And I happened to be in this one group where a woman was praying for a guy, and I'm going to make up his name. This wasn't his name, but let's say his name was Frank. And she was praying for him and she said, "Lord, show Frank that you want him to do blah, 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 blah." I'm thinking, man, I do not want you praying for me. I love you, but don't pray for me. Do me a favor. Because what she was saying is, okay, I have a plan for Frank's life. And I want Frank to do it. And God, I'm telling you because I'm really smart and I got this great plan. So not only should you obey me, Frank should obey me too. So I have just made myself, Lord, everybody do what I say. I mean, I don't mean to be rude, but that's kind of what's going on there with manipulation. We have to be super careful when we're praying for people to always just give it to God, pray for them in the spirit, and be open. I tell you, recently, a friend of ours moved away, and man, we were like, no, didn't want her to go, did not want her to go, because she was a real vital part of our ministry, real big help to us, and man, it just stunk. And I was really hoping she was wrong about hearing from God. But I went to God and he said, "No, I'm doing this." Oh, when? But okay, all right. I don't like it, I don't gotta like it, but I do have to submit to that lordship. It would have been sin for me to begin to pray against that. Sin. It would have been sin for me to go to her and says, you know, say God doesn't say that. God did too say it. I didn't like it. But we've made the decision that Jesus is Lord. We have to submit to that. Submission isn't submission until it's something you don't want to do. People say, well, I submit to so-and-so. Yeah, until they tell you to do something you don't want to do. And then you don't want to do it anymore. Well, you're not submitting to them anymore. I don't want to do that. Well, then it's not submission, is it? By definition, submission is submitting to something you really wouldn't have chosen. Maybe something you even don't want to do. Do you know that some people never forgive because they feel they have a right to stay in unforgiveness because what was done was so bad. Therefore, they have a right to stay mad and alienate and stay in this position of anger. Jesus relinquished that right. So we certainly don't have that right. And whatever they did to you, it wasn't as bad as what we did to him. I don't see your hands bleeding. So, I mean, no matter what harm someone has done to any of us, I don't think it compares. So we need to rise to that position on the cross and say, you know what, forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. You know, I may not get it either, but I don't have the right because I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. If it was expected of the master, he said, if they do it to the master, they are going to do it to the servant. You know, don't think that persecution or difficulty is just your deal. You know, he was basically saying, I invented it, I'm the master, and they're doing this to me. So you pretty much expect they're going to do it to you too, because you're my pupils. Basically what he was saying. So we need to be prepared. If we are real students of Christ and real disciples of Christ, we need to be prepared to say, okay, that means if they're putting me up here and driving the nails through my hands, I need to walk in the grace to say, Lord, forgive them, because they don't really know. They don't really understand what they're doing. And that is what releases the power of resurrection. I wonder if Jesus had refused to forgive. Forgiveness releases power. Persecution is one of the greatest things that can happen to you. I heard Shambach talk about this one time. R.W. Shambach, great old evangelist, and he said, whenever a wave of persecution comes, I get real happy because I know there's a wave of glory. And that is true. But it's true if you handle the persecution right. It's true if you take the persecution and you're able to bless and forgive and release and forget it, and you'll find yourself at a breakthrough into the very next level. And those poor folks that hurt you, unless they walk in similar things, they'll stay at that level and never know why. One of the great mysteries of God is that He will let people stay in their spot and not even get why until they really start to ask Him, what do I need to do? A lot of times we're so busy trying to change, you know, our spouse or our pastor or whoever our deal is. You know, half the time I think God stuck that person in my face to help me see what's wrong with me. Sometimes He'll stick somebody in your face that really is just a jerk to see what you're made of. And you start praying, oh, deliver them, oh, deliver them. And He's going, Because when you come to a place of wholeness, when you come to a place of maturity, that you're able to walk like Christ, and then He goes, promotion. Okay, I can trust that one. I can trust that one a little bit more. I can trust that one with more. I can give them more. I can release them in more. I can trust them with my body, which is very fragile and very delicate, very easily hurt. And He'll sometimes deal with the other guy too, but a lot of times you'll spend years trying to change somebody, and when you finally go, okay, God, what are you trying to show me? Because you know what? What I found out is if I react badly, if I have anger, if I'm crabby, I can't really blame them, because there's something in me that's reacting that I need to deal with. I don't care how crabby they are. I don't care what kind of stuff they said to me. I need to be mature enough to handle it like Jesus did, and sometimes I'm not. Sometimes it ticks me off. And I have to take a good look in the mirror and say, okay, why am I having a trigger point here? Why am I reacting to this? Because really, when I come to a place of wholeness, of truly being complete like Jesus was, I won't react with that carnal nature. And over time, I have seen changes in me as I've begun to not worry so much about them and come before God and say, okay, start in, you know. You're my mirror, God. Show me. Why am I not mature enough to handle this? Why am I striking out? Or why am I speaking in a harsh tone? Because, you know, sometimes I get impatient. I say something a little too sharp, and then I start thinking, uh-oh. That, you know, Jesus wouldn't have done that. I screwed up. Whoops. And God's a forgiving God, but I need to start looking at that and saying, God, okay, that's a clue to me. Whenever I see just bad behavior on my own part, I know that, listen, there's a way to victory in it. And that is, if I can face that thing, take it before God and have Him help me root that out and deal with it, and then I'm changed in that way. I'm not completely changed, but that has changed. And over time, if you deal with stuff that way, you get freer and freer and freer, and you'll find that just naturally the anointing is increased. Just naturally, you know more stuff that God is saying. Just naturally, it's easier to walk in faith. You know, we've quoted that scripture out of Timothy where it says that if a man will purge himself from these things, then he's a vessel fit for the master's use. Remember the scripture about, you know, you've got one vessel that's basically a garbage can in the house. It's a vessel of dishonor. And then you've got a vessel of honor. And then it goes on to say, but if a man will purge himself from these things, then he's made into a vessel of honor. So it's up to us how far we go in God. It's up to us. He's no respecter of persons, but He wants a people who are willing to sanctify themselves and to cleanse themselves. And you know, Isaiah 58 says He wants us to take away the pointing of the finger. And that if we do that, glory will come. Amen. It says all kinds of wonderful things says that our darkness will be like the shining of the noonday sun. In other words, your worst day will be 1,000 times brighter than anybody's best one if you will begin to walk in this manner, where you're not always pointing the finger at their issue, but you're kind of saying, okay, God, I'm dealing with my issues. Help me to change. Help me to be made in the image of Christ. And then maybe I can help them, because I've removed this gigantic plank from my eye. Maybe I can see that why they did that is they either didn't know better, or they were hurting, or they, you know, who knows why. But maybe I'll be able to see enough to realize why. Hallelujah. Boy, I wasn't going to go there.